Take your Bibles this morning, open up with me to Psalm 106. Psalm 106, and I think you probably can kind of guess the topic of the message this morning, right? Because we are moving into Thanksgiving in just 4 days. And in just 4 days, you are going to join with family and friends around tables, and you are going to do your absolute best to fulfill some of these national statistics. For instance, 46 million turkeys will be eaten. And you're going to do your fair share, right? 77 million pounds of ham. 193 million pounds of potatoes. $96 million worth of stuffing. They didn't put that into pounds, so I'll let you figure out what $96 million might equate to pounds. 80 million pounds of cranberries. I'm not helping with that one. Campbell Soup reports that 40% of their cream of mushroom soup sales for the entire year is sold at Thanksgiving. Why? There you go. Green bean casserole. When it comes to dessert, 45% want pumpkin pie, 16% want pecan, or pecan, whichever is the right way, 11% want apple, and only 4% want cherry. Yeah, that's sad. And on Thanksgiving, you will consume anywhere from 3,000 to 4,500 calories in that meal. Yeah, amen. And we all know what comes after that, don't we? Football and a nap, and sometimes celebrated concurrently. In Psalm 106 and verse 1, the Bible says this. It says, "Praise ye the Lord. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." Give thanks to the Lord. And you know, this is something that we are not supposed to just do seasonally. It's not something that on Thanksgiving Day, whenever that fourth Tuesday, whatever the date on the calendar will be, that we come together at tables and we go, "Oh, I'm supposed to be thankful today. Okay, today I'm going to stop being a grump. I'm going to stop growling. Today it's just going to be all thankful things coming out of my mouth." That ought to be the way we are the other 364 days of the year. We ought to be thankful. And as I was thinking about the message and what I wanted to share with you this morning, I just picked some of the things that I'm thankful for. And they're things that I hope you can say that you're thankful for as well. But turn in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And I know that as soon as we start reading the verses we're going to read, you're saying, "That's not Thanksgiving." It'll get there. Hang on. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6, "But I say, this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." Paul starts out this section, this passage of Scripture, and this is the context that's going to lead up to what he's talking about. He starts it out by talking about giving. And we talked about this on Wednesday night as we were looking at the promises of God found in Philippians chapter 4. And Paul was very grateful for the churches that gave over and over and over again to him during his times of need, during his times of ministry. And now Paul is talking to a church that at this point wasn't really a good giving church. Because as Paul was talking to this church, you'll find out elsewhere that Paul told them, he says, "I took nothing from you. I didn't want to be chargeable to any of you." So this wasn't a church that had the same kind of a heart as Philippi. So Paul is trying to talk to them about what it means to be giving and to give abundantly and how God is going to help us to reap abundantly. Verse 8, he says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." That's a great promise that he gives to them. Then verses 11 and 12, "being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God." Oh, all of a sudden now we're pulling thanksgiving into this. And as Paul continues to talk to them about what it is to give, it's almost like he's building. It's like listening to a great song, and it crescendos, and it gets a little bit louder and a little bit louder and a little bit louder, so that when you get to verse 15, I think of it like this. Paul has crescendoed to the greatest point that he can get, and I think he just kind of blurts this out. He says, "Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift." What's he talking about? All of a sudden, we left talking about financial giving, and we have talked about the greatest gift ever that's been given. So this morning, I am thankful for Jesus. I am thankful for Jesus. The Believer's Bible Commentary says this: "It seems to us that as the Apostle Paul reaches the end of his section on Christian giving, he is forced to think of the greatest giver of all, God himself. And he thinks, too, of the greatest gift of all, the Lord Jesus." Go with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, look at verse 15. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 15, it says, "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many." Go over to chapter 8 and verses 31 and 32. In chapter 8, verse 31, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Imagine where we would be at today if that gift, Jesus Christ, had never been given. You know, God the Father, I mean, think about yourself. If you've got children and you've got a son, would you want your son to die for the sins of a world? The Bible tells us scarcely for one good man will a person die. Jesus didn't die for good people. He died for sinners. He was willing to come. God the Father was willing to give the gift. The Son, he didn't go kicking and screaming. He wanted to give himself. And that gift was given so that we could be saved. Which brings me to my second thing that I'm thankful for. I am thankful for my salvation. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, it says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." I am thankful for salvation. Imagine where you'd be without Jesus. Now imagine where you'd be without salvation. I know that when I was 12, 13 years of age, laying in bed on the first Sunday night of August, that was the night that I called upon Jesus to save me. Now there's other people, I think most of them have gone home to be with the Lord, but they remember a date a whole lot sooner. Problem is, I don't remember that date. I'm not denying their memory, but you don't get into heaven on somebody else's memory. That's right. And what they think and took place. I had no memory of it. And it's not to say that I was denying a memory, I just didn't remember it. But I do remember coming home from church on that Sunday night. Pastor Bennett had preached again on prophecy, and it scared me. And that wasn't the first time I was scared. And so laying in that bed that night, I remember, I can almost picture it. And I can remember what I told the Lord. And I went through the gospel message as if he needed to hear it. And I said, "Lord, I know that I believe with all of my heart that you died on a cross for my sins. and that you were buried in the tomb and that you rose from the grave. Lord, I believe that with all of my heart. And Lord, I don't believe there's anything else that is necessary for my salvation except for what you did. That's the gospel message. And Lord, I'm calling on you right now. I got to make sure of this. I need to know Jesus Christ as my Savior. And Lord, I want you to save me right now. And I remember that as much as I can remember, you know, just a lot of things from your past, but that sticks out. I've not always had assurance of my salvation. I went through a period in my early years of ministry where I struggled with assurance of my salvation. And I still remember going through that journey, and it when it hit at its worst point, that was the worst thing I'd ever been through. And I could not understand why I was going through that struggle. But I found out years later as I was sharing things that I certainly wasn't the only person that's ever struggled with that. I think many times we are looking for or we're relying on a particular feeling. And we want to use that as our gauge as to whether or not we are saved. And at the particular time when I started struggling the most, we had become acquainted, and I'm just going to leave it at that, with an individual that was an in-your-face, always seemed to be up here in the rafters kind of thing, constantly in your face. And I got very convicted, and I'm like, oh, I don't have that kind of personality. I don't have that kind of anything in me like that. This is just crazy. And started really going down the rabbit hole, and I was looking at my feelings. Dr. Earl Rademacher, he was a former seminary professor and a theologian. He wrote this. He says, many wise pastors have insisted that the basis for knowing that I am a Christian is not what I do, but what God's Word says about what Christ has done and continues to do for me. I know that I belong to Christ because I have believed in Jesus Christ as my only Savior and Redeemer from eternal destruction. It is not the evidence of my life that are my basis for knowing that. It is the Word of God. God said it. That settles it. And I know I can go back and I can look at the things that I was struggling with. And it was all about emotion. It was about feeling. And I didn't think I was feeling right. And I was comparing myself to this other individual. And by the way, this individual has long since fallen off the rails and is nowhere to be found anymore. And that was what was tearing me up. You know, maybe you're here today and you know that you can go back to that moment where you called upon the name of Jesus to be saved. And you say, oh, but I'm not feeling. I don't feel this. I don't feel this. I'm not emotional. Where does the Bible say that's what salvation is? Amen. Salvation is about what Jesus Christ did and whether you've accepted it or you've rejected it, and there is no in between. You've either personally called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved or you haven't. It's that simple. And based on what the Lord said, and I still will never forget what Dal Jaquist said. Some of you, most of you sitting here today, you don't even remember who that is. Never knew him because you're so new. But Dal Jaquist was one of our pillars. I mean, he was just an awesome man. And Dal was a very slow-talking individual. And I still remember him coming up and saying, well, yes. I thought, am I just getting a well or what's going on here? To speed his story up, he said, there had been many times in his life where he didn't feel his salvation. He says, I always went back to the Lord. And he says, Lord, this is what your word says. And if there is something different, you have to show me in your word. But I am believing what your word says. And I'm like, that was a man without a doctorate in theology. He wasn't a Dr. Earl Rademacher. But he was a man that walked with God. And I tell you what, that has stuck with me all these years. And I can see him. I can remember where we were standing when he told me that. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. I want us to see what Paul tells Timothy about this. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. Paul says to Timothy, he says, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed." And he says, "I am persuaded." That is I am convinced. I am convinced on the person that I know that I've believed. I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Amen. That is an awesome confidence. I can tell you what, when your confidence in your salvation stops resting on how you're feeling and starts resting on the finished word of God, Amen. That makes all the difference. Makes all the difference in the world. And today I hope that you can sit here and say that you are thankful for Jesus, because without him there is no salvation, and that you are thankful for the day that you called upon his name to be saved, and that you have that full assurance of that salvation, not because you feel a particular way, not because you can dance and hop and wiggle and bump around and look like a goofball, but because you believe the finished word of God, because that's what's where it's settled. Here's the third thing I'm thankful for. Back up to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. And the Apostle Paul says, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." I am thankful this morning for the Lord putting me into the ministry. I want to share this. I know most of you have heard this before, and some of you probably haven't, but I want to put it in context because it's the point. Straight out of high school, I went to the University of Toledo, and I was fully convinced in my heart that I was going to be a thoracic surgeon. I enrolled pre-med. That's where I was heading, because that's what I wanted to do. And so you get signed up, you got the four-year plan, so you can get to the next four-year plan for med school and all that, and that's where I was heading. But as I got on campus, I also got involved in a Christian organization on campus, and it was a good group of people that were there. We'd go out oftentimes, and we'd do evangelism on campus and just different things like that, and there was always a church service we'd have. I think it was on Tuesday nights, and I'd always go to the church service. And one night we're sitting there in the church service. I don't know what was the preaching was about. Couldn't even tell you who was preaching. But I was focused. I was listening to the message. And all of a sudden I heard loud enough that I thought everybody else should have heard it around me. But it was in my heart. And I heard these words to this effect: "You're doing the wrong thing in life. This is not where I want you. I want you in the ministry preaching." I'm like, "Who said that?" You're looking around because you just know everybody else is going to be, "Who's talking out during the service?" And I was confused. And I'm like, "What?" And it happened a second time. I wasn't fighting it. I wasn't resisting it. It just confused me. And I heard that voice the second time. Nobody else was stirring. Nobody else was moving, because it wasn't spoken to them. It was spoken to me. And in that moment, I can honestly say I had never once felt like God was taking me into the ministry. So I wasn't fighting him. Well, I probably wasn't a lot of other areas, but I wasn't fighting him in high school concerning that. And that's one of the few times in my life that when he called me to do something, I didn't fight him. And I says, "Okay." And it was that simple. I didn't cry, I didn't weep, I didn't have any kind of emotions. I just left that church service that night with a peace and with a confidence, a determination that I knew what God was calling me to do. Got back home, told family, "This is where we're heading, this is what I'm doing." And there's a lot more of the story that is a whole different side of it, but Mom and Dad were obviously pleased. Grandma was pleased. I was scared to death about Grandpa having to tell him. He just said, "Well," I've had a lot of wells in my life. I'm going to have to buy floaties or something. Well, if you're going down to Tennessee, he says, we got to put 4 new tires on your car. Now, Grandpa was tight. He could squeeze a penny so hard he gave the president a headache. And he wanted to put 4 brand new tires on my car. I was like, okay. So we did that, and Lord called me into ministry. And I started preparing and all that we do. And Pastor Benedict suggested Tennessee Temple, so that's where I went. In some of the early years of ministry, gotten discouraged about different things. And I don't know how many different times I told the Lord, should have stayed in med school. However, after I huffed and I puffed and got it all out, I always came back to knowing that I was doing exactly what God had wanted me to do, and knowing that I couldn't do anything else. We had 4 years pastoring in Tennessee, and our church got moved to Chickamauga, Georgia, and one of the chapels, we were in that for 4 years. We had 3 years up in Michigan, and we're going on 32 years here. Today, I know, I could not do anything else, and I also know I couldn't do it anywhere else. That is something the Lord, through the years, has made crystal clear. I know that I love what I do, and I am very thankful that the Lord never let me quit when I got grumpy and pouty. I'm glad that He did not positively answer the petulant prayers. I'm glad that the Lord let me huff and puff, but then would always come back letting me know that you can't do anything else. This is what I've called you to do. So I am thankful that the Lord's put me in the ministry. Now this goes on to the next point. Turn back to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Paul says in Philippians 1 and verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Christ. The fourth thing I'm thankful for is I'm thankful for our church family here. This is not a perfect church family. And I don't say that pointing fingers or anything like that. I'm going to tell you, there's no such thing as a perfect church family. I don't care where you go to church at. There's no such thing as a perfect church family. They've all got their problems. So long as there's people sitting in the pew, there's going to be problems. I go back to Tony's phrase, suck it up, buttercup. There's always going to be problems because we're humans. But I tell you what, as I said, I love what I do, but I love where I do it. And I love the people that we're here to serve. Genuinely love our church family. As I think about this church, just this church as a whole, this has been my church home for 51 of 58 years. I'm a half a centurion. 51 out of 58 years, this has been the church home. This has been where I would come Sundays, Wednesdays, anything else going on. Paul loved the people in this church of Philippi. If you were to turn into 1 Thessalonians, we're not going to do that, but there's a lot of references in 1 Thessalonians where Paul, and in fact, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, he really... really love those people there. He just kept saying over and over and over and over again how thankful he was for them, how much they meant to him. And he just constantly praised them for all the different things. I love that this is a church family that loves the Bible. I am very thankful for that. That loves the Bible to be taught, that would not stand for error, that searches the scriptures and studies for themselves. I love that our church family is made up of people that are Bible students. I know that we're all in different levels in our spiritual growth and maturity, and that's understandable. But I can just go up and down the aisles and point out people that I know from things that you say that you're wanting to grow. And you know that the way to growth is to be in God's Word. I love that this is a church that has a heart for missions and for evangelism. We show that towards our missionaries, and our mission conference that we had was just phenomenal, but we also show that in evangelism. There are some churches that they will put on their calendar that there's going to be, this time, once a week, we're going to go out and do soul winning. Okay, if that works for them. I am thankful that we've got a church family that's doing soul winning whenever the Lord gives them an opportunity. Because there are many that'll come back after a week and talk about a neighbor, a friend, a coworker, a family member that they have been witnessing to, that they have talked to this past week, that they've shared the gospel with. And I'm thinking, that's what evangelism is like. It's not a set time on a clock. I mean, if that's what you want to do, okay, but it's not a set time on a clock. We're supposed to be evangelizing round the clock. If the Lord provides that opportunity, wakes us up out of sleep, we ought to be evangelizing for Christ. And that's a heart that our church has, and I am very thankful for that. I love that this is a praying church. I've often said that if you're having a medical emergency, this is the right place to have it. Because of our medical and security teams and how well trained, and man, they can just, if you got something going on, now's the, no. We'd appreciate it if you wouldn't, but just so that you know, you're in good hands here. But this is also a great church where you can have a spiritual problem and you can find prayer warriors, people that'll just pray with you. They may not be able to answer all the problems, and in fact, we can't answer most problems, but we will pray with you and we'll take you before the throne together, and we'll give it over to the Lord together and ask Him to take care of it. I had a funeral I had to do on Friday, and I said on Wednesday night, I asked for people to pray because this was going to be a hard one. I wasn't wrong. It was a hard one. But I got through the day several text messages from people starting at 6 o'clock in the morning saying, I'm covering you in prayer. And I've had people since have said, how did it go? I was praying for you. Folks, that's exactly what a church family is supposed to do. And I am very, very grateful for that. I love the warmth, the friendliness of this church family. People mill around after the services and just talk. Our lockup guys, it's not the old lockup days of old where all the lights go off, all the doors are locked, and 5 minutes later, let's get out of the church. Shoo, shoo, shoo. They lock the doors, but whoever's going to turn the lights out is going to be the last person in here. We just don't know who that's going to be. Because there's a lot of times people will be here an hour after the service just talking. You know what? That's good. There's nothing wrong with that. That's totally fine. If you want to spend the whole afternoon today here talking with each other, go for it. Just don't you leave before Sunday night service. Right. Oh, we've been here all day. I guess I better go home. Hey, wait, whoa. Sunday night, 6 o'clock. How about sticking around a little longer? I am very thankful for a church like this. Now, the last one that I share with you is going to sound a little weird. But it's, and these, I could spend months probably telling you things I'm thankful for. And I don't want to do that, but I am thankful for this last thing. And as I said, it's going to sound weird. I am thankful for smells. Told you, see, you're laughing. You might want to call it odors. Usually we translate odors in a very negative sense. Smell is something that's general, and we have to put adjectives with the smells for them to be a positive thing. I absolutely love driving school bus, and I love my kids, and I do look forward to seeing them. As you can imagine, though, you're bombarded with smells every day on a school bus. You're in a trapped environment with, I've got about 45 to 50 kids in a trapped environment. The smells are interesting. There are times at the end of a year and at the beginning of a year when the weather is hot outside. And then it's been a rainy day. And they either got caught in the rain during recess or recess was inside. So you get kids coming on the bus, they're hot, they're sweaty, and it smells like a wet, long-haired dog. And that smell does not leave for a very long time. Okay, not real thankful for that odor. I can turn it into a positive. I can twist it to a positive, but just for the smell itself, I'm thankful in all things, but not for all things. I'm not thankful for that smell. Ugh. And then some of the kids, as they get older, they're starting to develop their bodies. And as our bodies develop, so do our smells. You follow me? Body odor and wet dog smell. Combine it. And then make sure the windows are closed because it's still raining outside. I am very thankful that the bus has come with a fan for the driver. There's many times my fan's on high, pointing in my face. However, on the positive side, there are times where all of a sudden I'll catch the smell of a hand sanitizer or a lotion. And all those, you know, little kids' smells, they're fruity smells. And, oh, that's kind of nice. And I'll just look up in the mirror and says, who's got it? I said, that's okay. I'm just curious. What is it? And so they'll tell you what the smell is. I says, okay. You want me to put it up? No, you're fine. Okay. They're a little confused by that. So they must have to put it away in school. I don't know. Then there's the guys and gals who are experiencing with perfumes and body sprays. Now, I know. You think, ugh. I've actually kind of enjoyed it. A few years back, I had a girl got on the bus, and she smelled her fragrance, whatever it was, and it'd be creepy to ask, you know, what is that? You don't do that. But I am not kidding you. She smelled like she had walked out of Dunkin' Donuts. And it was really hard not to look forward to her coming on the bus. It's like, oh, I haven't ate donuts in a while. Boy, that smells good. I don't know what that is. The other day, a couple of kids got on the bus, and they smelled like they just came out of Waffle House. You know that fried breakfast smell? You know, fried bacon, fried eggs, fried sausage, fried anything. And all those distinct smells, it was strong. Kind of like when we were in the old church, men's breakfast, you know, we grilled on that big grill and you'd open up the basement door and blue smoke came out. That's how you knew breakfast was done. Oh, smoke! And these kids came on with this strong smell of breakfast. And here's the thought that hit me that triggered this point. Those kids had a parent that got up and fixed them a good breakfast. And I thought, that is awesome. What a great smell. That beats colognes, perfumes, anything, any day. This smelled of parenting. And I thought, wow. Reminded me of my dad. Dad fixed breakfast all the time, and it was bacon and eggs, pancakes, biscuits and gravy, sausage. I mean, oh, never knew what you were going to get. It was always a full breakfast, and it always ended up with cereal or cream of wheat. Now, I told you about the cereal a few weeks ago, but that was okay. You know, you had all the good stuff ahead of time. And I thought, these are people that, these kids, they had a parent that got up early and was busy fixing this breakfast so that their kid could go to school with a full stomach. And I know the schools serve breakfast, but I'll tell you what, school doesn't serve that good of a breakfast. Because this was amazing. Nothing against the school's breakfast. I don't mean that, but this was amazing. And I thought, wow, I wonder if they realize what they've got at home and parents that care that much to get up early and fix a good breakfast. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, you say, is he getting to a point? Yes, I am. Second Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Now, thanks be unto God, which causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. The word savor literally means an aroma, a fragrance. We are a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? The world ought to be able to smell Christ on us. And you know what, Christian? According to that verse, if we are living for the Lord, the world does smell Christ on us. They just don't know what that smell is. For most, it'll turn their stomach. It'll repulse them. But those whom the Lord is dealing with, it draws them in. And they, kind of like me with the kid that had the Dunkin' Donuts perfume, you kind of wanted to know, hey, what is that? Where'd you get that? Do you really go to Dunkin' Donuts every single day when we don't have one around us? How do you smell like that? And lost people smelling Christ on us. That is a sweet smell. You know what's funny is that if you've been around somebody, my mom used to wear this hideous perfume. I'd just be honest with you. White Shoulders or Windsong. It wasn't a pretty song and should have left it in the wind. But she'd bathe in it. Not literally, I don't think. I think she did a biblical anointing, you know. If she came over to the house, it could have been an hour or so later, I would tell my wife, I'd say, when was mom here? She says, how'd you know? She was here. You're right. You know, people, when we have been with Christ, people notice. And I hope that you and I want the fragrance of Christ on our life. That we have just spent so much time with Him throughout this week that when we get around other people, they see the glow, they smell the aroma of a life that's walking with the Lord. And that might even be so powerful that people that don't know Christ as Savior might be attracted and say, what is that? What is that? And we have the opportunity to tell them about Jesus. Folks, I cannot begin to exhaust where I would like to go with this message. I honestly feel so thankful this morning for so many different things. I am thankful for Jesus. I am thankful for salvation. I am thankful that He has given me not only the opportunity to serve Him in ministry, but He's given me the opportunity and privilege to serve you. And I am thankful for you. And I am thankful for these smells. What a reminder they are to us. But if you're here today and you do not know Jesus as your Savior, those first two points, being thankful for Jesus and salvation, you may say you're thankful for Jesus, okay, then why haven't you accepted Him as Savior? You say, oh, well, I have. I believe this, and I've done this, and you've added all these different things in there, and you say, oh, I have. No, you haven't. Because there's only one plan of salvation, and God's plan of salvation is the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, period. You go stick in baptism or anything else into that, it is no longer the plan of salvation. It is a plan of damnation. And there's a lot of people that leave this world, they die and go to an eternity in hell, thinking that their eyes are going to pop open in heaven. And instead, their eyes pop open and see flames. That's a frightening thing to consider. There is only one plan of salvation. It has nothing to do with this church. Nothing at all, our denomination. It has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with the Bible. It's what God's Word says. It's His heaven. It's His plan. He has the right to say that His Son, Jesus, is the only way, the only truth, the only life. There is nobody that comes to the Father but by Him. Nobody. Amen. And it's not Him plus something. It is Him, period. You must be born again. Lost person today, let this be a day that we could take you aside and open God's Word with you and introduce you to Jesus. So that you could leave this place with the sweet smell of Christ on you, the fragrance of a new life. If you're here today and you know Christ as Savior, give Him thanks. There's so much to thank Him for. Again, I say, there's just not enough time to tell you everything I am thankful for. But today, tell the Lord how thankful you are for it. Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for today. And thank you, Lord, that you have given us this opportunity to look at your word and to see things that we can be thankful for. Things especially like in the last point we maybe never even thought about. But those very special, subtle reminders of biblical truth. And God, this morning, there may be somebody here that doesn't know the Lord as their Savior. And we're asking this morning that that need for salvation, that your Holy Spirit is convicting them, and that today would be a day that we could introduce them to Christ. Lord, help us as believers to examine our heart, to see whether or not we are genuinely thankful people. And Lord, we ask all these things in your name.